are now listening to the March 23rd broadcast of Unity in Christ. This hour, we have Let's Read the Bible, a sermon, and respectable sins. First, let's begin with Let's Read the Bible.
Hello, Heart and Soul Gospel Ministries listeners. This is Justin Kong with Let's Read the Bible. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom. That is why each chapter does not necessarily have one theme. Each chapter holds many themes on wisdom that the writer wishes to pass on. Proverbs chapter 25 that we are going to read together today is a collection of King Solomon's various wisdom that scholars and scribes in the latter generations edited. That is why Proverbs chapter 25 explains his background by starting, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." That is why you will encounter many words of wisdom while you read each verse of Proverbs chapter 25 carefully and meditate it. What is more amazing is that there are many words that came from this chapter of Proverbs when Jesus came and spoke to the people. Why is this amazing? Jesus is the Word who came into the world in flesh. God's Word is Jesus. The fact that Jesus repeated the same words that King Solomon wrote over 1,000 years before is evidence that his wisdom is in fact from Jesus, who is the Word of God. When Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, it is entirely different than when anyone else quotes from it. We are merely speaking words from the Bible, but Jesus is the very flesh of the Word that the prophets and writers wrote about in the Bible. When Jesus quoted words from the Old Testament, he is repeating what he said to these prophets and writers of the Bible. I hope we will be able to draw closer to Jesus, who said these words of wisdom to Solomon while we read Proverbs chapter 25 together. Let's read Proverbs chapter 25 verses 1 to 28 together. "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the hearts of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Like a muddled spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." We just read Proverbs chapter 25, verses 1 to 28 together.
not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by death or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true hope, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou and thou only, thirst in my heart. Great God of heaven, my treasure, thou
Coming up next is a sermon by Pastor Mark Martin of Calvary Phoenix in Phoenix, Arizona. Today's topic is Resurrection Power. I hope you have a blessed time with Pastor Mark.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you had hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Nothing else is the gospel. It's that Christ came to this earth, that he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Those are the saving facts. Why? You know, you got to have bad news in order to appreciate good news, right? The doctor can say, well, you only weigh, 150 pounds. Well, okay, is that good news? Yeah, if you knew you weighed 250 the time before. What was my problem? Our problem is, the Bible says, that we are all separated from God. All have sinned, the Bible said, and fallen short of the glory of God. Then the Bible gives us worse news. It says wages of sin is, anybody know? Death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says that it's appointed for us once to die, and after that comes the judgment. So I don't even have the hope of reincarnating into something. Neither do you guys. After we die, we stand before God. And God's going to say, you are not good enough to come into heaven. That's what's going to happen unless we understand the gospel. We are all sinners. If anybody says you're not a sinner, you got a problem. Anybody live with a sinner, let's put it that way. Somebody told me one time, I don't sin that much. So I got out my calculator, and I said, you know, how many times do you sin a day? Maybe, oh, two. You know, they're just two. Okay, how old are you? So we got their age. Then we calculated two times 365 times their age. And you know what? That's a lot of sin. Oh, I'm not that bad. Then some of us are honest, right? And we're honest. And our number is even worse. But you know what? It only takes one sin to keep us out of heaven. We are so sinful. We are. So we need a Savior, because one imperfection will not let us into heaven, because God is perfect. But God loves us. God loves us so much. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God loves the world, so he sent Jesus to die, so that if we believe in Jesus, we can have everlasting life. We can live with God and not go to hell. See, that's the other part of this bad news, is if you can't get into heaven, there's only one other place to go, and that is hell, where people die, where they go, and their eternal suffering forever and ever. I know it's not popular, and no one talks about it, but it's a reality. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. Do you know that? Loving Jesus. He talked more about hell than anybody. Yeah, you know why? Because he came to save people from hell. So he's warning, don't go there. There is a hell. There's a reality of heaven, and there's a reality of hell. Boy, could I tell you stories of people that I've been with who don't know Jesus, and they're dying, and you can see the terror in some of their eyes. Then I've seen those who trust in Christ, and they've died. And there's a sweetness. Some of them look up like somebody's coming for them. There is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there's no in between. There's no coming back. No way to make things better. It's appointed unto person wants to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the truth. But God so loved the world that he gave Jesus in order that if we believe in him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. So back to us. The Red Cross represents us in all our sin. Everybody here is honest enough to say that this is me. This is us. We're sinful. The wages of sin is death. God says, no, I don't want you to die, though. I'm the judge, but I also want to declare you righteous. I want to somehow save you. But guilt has to be punished. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. So Jesus comes into this world. He lives a perfect life. He does perfect deeds. There's not one sin on Jesus Christ. In fact, when they arrested him and they were accusing him, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Yet they went ahead and they crucified him. Couldn't even get the witnesses to agree on what the charges were against him. Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father, always. Jesus was sinless, but we are sinful. We deserve to die for our sins. But listen, this is what the Bible says. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So all of our sinfulness was placed upon Jesus. And on the cross, that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why the nails in his hands? Why the crown on his forehead? Why the nails in his feet? We're the ones whose hands have done wrong things. Our hands should be disciplined. Our hands should be punished. Instead, his word. I've thought bad, dirty thoughts, so have you. We've plotted and planned things we shouldn't. We deserve a crown of thorns. Jesus took that crown of thorns. He was punished for everything you've ever done. You understand? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. in order, the Bible says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, we come to Jesus, and if you come to Christ, you are in Jesus Christ. You're covered with Jesus' spotless righteousness. You see, Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and our sins were gone, you see, because he paid the sacrifice for our sins. There is no judgment for you if you accept Jesus Christ. If you come to Christ, the Bible says believing in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, this is your only hope of eternal life, okay? That's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ has overcome sin. He's overcome death. The wages of sin is death. He's overcome death for those of us who believe in Jesus. And so this Sunday morning, we are celebrating eternal life and liberty from the curse of sin. Amen? Amen. That's what we're celebrating. And that's what the cross is all about. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Did you see it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he had put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You might call this Paul's Easter prayer. He's saying, I'm praying that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you could understand what Jesus Christ has done and the power of God in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. God's great supernatural power was displayed when he raised Christ from the dead. You know, people have wanted to try to somehow get around the supernatural aspect of the resurrection. And it started from the first morning when the soldiers ran to the high priests and the leaders to tell them that the stone had been rolled away and this earthquake was, an angel was there, and they were freaking out. And the religious leaders bribed them to stay silent, because the religious leaders were afraid. They said, this guy said he would rise from the dead, so we need a guard there at the tomb. So there was round-the-clock security at the tomb. It had even been sealed with an official seal, so if it had been opened, somebody would know. Jesus was raised with power from the dead. There's no other viable explanation for his resurrection. People don't want to believe in the supernatural, so they come up with all these different explanations. One is that Jesus' disciples stole his body. That's is ludicrous for like so many reasons. Number one, his disciples were terrified. I mean, I don't even have to say much about this. His disciples were hiding. They knew they were next. They were on the list. So they're all hiding. They're not going to be out in open. They're not going to go, hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus, to these Roman soldiers. So they're scared. They're not stealing his body. Another explanation, to try to avoid the supernatural explanation, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and this is a supernatural event, is that Jesus never died. I mean, come on. He was taken off the cross and he placed in the tomb. and he escaped on Sunday morning. Now, there are so many problems here. I mean, think about it. He was certified to be dead by a Roman centurion who had put his spear through Jesus' heart. He signed a death certificate. All right? He's certified to be dead by a centurion who had put hundreds of people to death. Ludicrous. A third explanation for Jesus' resurrection, apart from the supernatural, is that Jesus' enemies took his body and hid it. But then I look at that and I think, I got the problem of motive here. Why would Jesus' enemies want to make it look like Jesus did what he said he was going to do? That doesn't make sense, does it, you guys? A fourth explanation for Jesus' resurrection, apart from the supernatural, is that everybody went to the wrong tomb. Really? The women, ladies, don't be offended, because men wouldn't do this. The women who reported the empty tomb to the disciples were so emotional that they went to the wrong tomb. That's offensive on many levels to intelligence, for one thing. Those emotional women. To try to explain the resurrection apart from supernatural power. Not long after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one gathering. They saw Jesus. And when Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15, where we were, when he wrote that and noted that, he said, some have died that were at that meeting, but most are still alive. So when Paul is writing to these Christians in the big city of Corinth, he's saying, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. He appeared to more than 500 people. If you want proof, think about 500 witnesses witnessing in a court. How long, if you just had 5 minutes of testimony in a courtroom, how long that would take for 500 people to confirm that they saw something for sure. It's overwhelming evidence. Repeatedly during his ministry, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And Jesus said, I'll prove it. I will die, but 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. What's the proof? I will die, and 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. Mark says he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. One time his enemies came to him and they demanded a sign. Show us that you're the Messiah. Prove to us that you're the Messiah. Of course, they've been watching his 3 years of ministry. I mean, if you know anything about Jesus and the miracles he performed and all, you want more of a sign? Show us a sign that you're the Messiah. Now, Jesus could have healed somebody, right? Maybe some spectacular healing. Jesus could have raised a dead person. Whew, that'd be a sign. Jesus could have cast out a demon. That'd be a sign. He didn't know anything like that. He says, this will be the sign. He says, for even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, even so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. You want a sign? That's a sign. Back to Paul's Easter prayer. Paul prayed that we would understand Jesus rose from the dead, that he has power and dominion. He has power and authority over everything. Amen. Jesus, verse 21, is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He goes on to say, and he has put all things, God has put all things under Jesus' feet. Can you name it? Then Jesus has power and authority over it. You name it. Jesus has power and authority over it. What is it? He has power and authority over it. Oh man, I'm struggling with something. Name it. Jesus has power and authority over it. What are you going through? Name it. Jesus has power and authority over it. Amen? He has all power. He has all authority. How do I know? He rose from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. Thank God our Savior is alive. Jesus has authority over the unseen spiritual realms. There's an increasing interest in the supernatural. People are interested in the demonic, in witches, in occult, and demon possession. I mean, this is all over. You've got books about it. You go into a bookstore. There's a whole section on witchcraft and the occult and sorcery. And you've got these Eastern religions, and they're all based in the occult. You've got the whole section on this. People are just so interested. People are practicing black magic or white magic. Hey, if it's magic, it's demonic. Let's just say it how it is. Man, there's psychological thrillers, horror movies where people are haunted. They're oppressed. They're attacked by demons. They're possessed by unseen spiritual things. Hey, but the reality is real. There is an evil realm. Demons, the devil, and Satan are real. In the same book, we're told, if you want to look at chapter 6, the Apostle Paul in verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's a whole other realm we cannot see. There is another dimension that we cannot see. It's where there are angels. It's where there are demons. And they are very much involved in this world. And apart from Jesus Christ, in this cosmic battle and in this cosmic realm, they can oppress you. Some people are possessed by demons. Evil is real. We try to veil it, sugarcoat it, make it look not so bad. But you open up yourself to darkness, and darkness will take over. Satan is not nice. Once he gets somebody, then he closes into choke. He does not come to bring life. Jesus said, "The enemy has come to rob and kill and destroy." That's what he is. Satan is a liar and the father of liars. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that he stands before God to accuse you. What does that have to do with Easter? Oh, everything. Because we would be trapped in a realm, in a world that was living in the fear of this kind of spiritual darkness. Before Christianity came into cultures, they were living terrorized by demons, by darkness, by the idols they worshiped, by occultic power. Yes, it was real. And Jesus Christ comes in, and those things, the power of those things are broken because he has a power and authority and dominion. Oh, I was going to read the scripture. Just listen to what it says. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." Jesus disarmed them. It's like, where's your gun? If you're a child of God, you are safe. If you're not a child of God, I don't know. The world is ripe for Satan plundering, robbing, and destroying. So maybe you feel spiritually oppressed today. Things are happening that you cannot explain. And you do not feel like it's a good thing going on in your life. And we're not just thinking you're feeling oppressed. God's brought you here. You're listening to this right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be set free. And by the authority of the name of Jesus, You can be set free because he has authority over everything. It's in Jesus' name that people are set free because he rose from the dead. He proves who he is. He is God the Son. He is the Messiah. And what you saw at the very beginning can be for you, but you must come to Christ. He's the only place where you can find shelter and safety. If you feel empty, Jesus Christ is alive. Amen?
Amen.
He'll fill your emptiness. There is a sense of, what's my purpose in life? What am I supposed to be doing? There's got to be more to life. Sometimes you have everything, you know? People have everything. And it's still like, there's something missing. You know what it is? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're empty and you're lonely. And there's a place that God has created in every one of our lives that only he can fill. That's frankly what it is. And if you do not come into Christ, you will never have that emptiness filled. And then he says, I will come into you. And he says, I will be with you, and you'll never be alone. I will be with you always, he said, even to the end of the days, even to the end of the age. Every single day, Jesus Christ will be with you. It's amazing what he does. I couldn't help but think about this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector in the... It's not like April, you know, tax time kind of accountant things. It was worse than the IRS. Because Jewish tax collector worked for the Romans who were occupying Israel. And they worked for the Romans collecting taxes like for crossing a bridge or walking down a road. All these extra taxes besides the taxes they already paid. Collected taxes from their own people. They were betrayers of their own people. And then they would usually add a little extra, and that would go into their pocket. And the Romans didn't mind. Yeah, whatever. As long as we get our money, do whatever you want. So the Jews hated tax collectors. So you can imagine, they didn't have any friends. They were lonely. All by themselves. Well, one day Jesus entered Jericho, it says, and he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And the Bible says, and he was rich. What does that tell you? And he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was. You see, in the heart of somebody who just might be doing the worst kind of job, there's still this yearning to see Jesus. But he couldn't see Jesus, the Bible says, because of the crowd. He was a shorter guy. He's looking, but everybody's in the way. So he climbed up in a tree where he could get a balcony view. You know, he climbed up into this tree, and Jesus stopped. You see, Jesus knows who the lonely people is, and he stopped. He looked up, and there is this bad man looking down at him. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried, and he came down and received him joyfully. Come in my house, Lord, come on in. And when they saw it, the religious people, they all grumbled. He has gone to be in the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Do you feel lost, lonely and lost maybe? You don't want anybody to know what you do? You know that if Christians or your family knew what you were really doing, what you are into, your little secret thing that they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you, but you're lonely inside and you're looking for Jesus. See, you're looking for Jesus. But sometimes Christians get in the way. Sorry. You see a Christian and your excuse has been, they do something stupid and you say, well, that's a Christian. Well, I'm not having a part of that. And so you're going to judge all the Lord's people based on who you've known. It's not fair. But let's say we're all sinners like you. Why don't you join the club? We're saved, though. We're saved sinners. Jesus loves us, and our heart's desire is to be more and more like Jesus. If you've been hurt by Christians, I'm telling you, forgive us. Forgive us. Never was our intention. We never would want to get in the way of you and Jesus. Come to Jesus. He'll come to your house. If you're plagued with guilt and shame, Jesus is alive. He is alive. There is this woman you've heard of who was caught in adultery. She's brought before Jesus. She's so embarrassed. She's so shamed. All these people are angry around her, condemning her. She knows that she is guilty. It's like, okay, all right, I'll get ready. And they're telling Jesus, this is what the law says. This woman should be stoned. She should be killed. And what are you going to do, Jesus? And see, they thought they were going to put Jesus in this tough place because you say you love sinners, but you also say that you are going to perfectly keep God's law. Of course, he needs to, so that he can be our perfection for us. So what are you going to do? And they thought he had it. They had it all tied up, and they would mess up Jesus. And Jesus, it says Jesus didn't really say anything. He went down, and he started writing names in the sand. He just went down, tied his sandal too. And he started writing names, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. Most likely, he was writing the names of her accusers and what they had been doing. Because he says, okay, let any of you who are without sin cast the first stone. They all crept away. They slinked away. Jesus said to her, woman, where are those who condemn you? And she says, they're all gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus died for your shame on the cross. He died open and naked on that cross. So shameful. He died for your shame. You do not have to bear this anymore. You can let go of it. You can come to Christ and you can be saved. And that shame and that emptiness and that loneliness and that guilt can be lifted. And maybe you're afraid of dying. Nobody wants to die. But Jesus is alive. Death is not the end for those who believe in Christ. To die means to separate. And so when we die, we separate from our bodies. And we either go to heaven or we go to hell, as I said earlier. I would be afraid to die if I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You ought to be afraid to die. You ought to be really afraid to die. But you don't have to be afraid, amen? Because Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall continue to go on living, even if he dies. Jesus wants you in heaven. The purpose of the gospel is not to keep people out of heaven. You understand that? But it's the purpose is to bring as many people into heaven as possible. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. And he backed that up by rising from the dead. No other way. Sorry. Not my fault. Jesus said it. He died. He rose from the dead. He's proven it. Now, you say it's a narrow way, but you know, in another way, the door is really big because Jesus says, whoever will come to me, I'll never cast away. Is that an amazing thing to say? Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast away. And so now I'm going to give you this invitation. I'm going to invite you to pray. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on God is praying. You might not know what to pray. It's no magic prayer, but I'll lead you in a prayer, and I'll pray, and you can pray with me. Just follow me phrase after phrase as I pray, and you don't have to pray out loud, okay? Just between you and the Lord, but you pray it with all your heart, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me and for sending Jesus to die for all the wrong things that I've done. I am sorry for my sin, and I know I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried for me, and that he rose from the dead for me. Please now come into my life, Jesus. Make me a new person. Save me. Transform my life. I want you to be the master of my life now. Set me free from things that have been harming me. Set me free from things that have been pulling me away from you. Let me know your resurrection power. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. I see my past as
Like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, Heart and Soul Gospel Ministries is looking for those who will partner with us in this ministry of making a path straight for the Lord directly to the hearts of listeners. If you would like to partner with us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliver the saving grace of our Lord to others through volunteering, through prayer, and through donations, please call us at 602-866-8999. That's 602-866-8999.
The following program is called Respectable Sins.
Hello, Heart and Soul listeners. This is Terry, your host for Respectable Sins. We have been delving into the topic of sins that we tolerate in our lives, exploring what these sins are and how we can overcome them. We have been doing this by pulling from Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Today, we will address the sin we commit with our tongue. Suppose there's a community where people have three eyes. There, someone with two eyes would seem odd. However, in a community of individuals with two eyes, someone with three eyes would appear strange. The point here is not about which is proper between having two or three eyes. It's about how people's standard of right and wrong can change based on those around them. If everyone in a group is committing a certain sin, individuals within that group would likely find it difficult to recognize it as a sin. There are those sins that we commit frequently, yet they go unchecked because everyone does them. One such sin is the sin of the tongue. Typically, we do not make a big deal out of the sin of the tongue. Still, surprisingly, the Bible has much to say about them. Proverbs, in particular, addresses the sin of tongue extensively. What are the sins of the tongue? They go beyond simple lying and gossiping. They include slandering, defamation, and condemning others. These sins may not be perceived as severe. However, they happen all around us, and none of us is entirely free from them. Moreover, words that are insulting, mocking, or ridiculing, causing harm and belittling others are all sinful. Proverbs issues about 60 warnings against sins of the tongue, highlighting their destructiveness. Also, James chapter 3 warns about the potentially devastating consequences of the tongue, comparing it to a small spark that can ignite a great fire and consume everything. Especially for Christians, those who praise God, it is even more inappropriate to let both praise and curses come from the same mouth. Please consider the following scenario. I met my friend Thomas yesterday, and we started to talk and catch up on things. There was a moment when I was about to engage in gossiping about another friend. At that moment, scripture came to mind about gossiping and slandering, and I restrained my tongue. I started to say, "I met James and he..." And that is when I caught myself. So I quickly improvised and finished my sentence by saying, "This time he got promoted at work." What just happened? Did I do well? Controlling the tongue is certainly commendable, and that is a good start. Upon reflection, however, I realized there was more to it. While I was able to control my words, I did harbor negative thoughts about the person. Jerry, the author of the book Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, tells us, even if we sin with our tongue, the real problem lies in our heart. Gossip, slander, critical words, all these stem from a sinful heart. The tongue merely reveals what is inside us. Guarding our lips is essential, but guarding our hearts is even more crucial. This aligns with Jesus' words. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Matthew 15:18-19. Therefore, let us examine our language habits. As David confessed in Psalm 19:14, "May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of the Lord." The following scripture from the New Testament echoes David's confession. We will read from Ephesians 4, 29-32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May we become the individuals who speak pure and holy words, with our thoughts and hearts known to the Lord when He sees us. We will now conclude today's session. Goodbye and take care.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No from me. Oh, how much He cared for me.
We are now ending our Unity in Christ broadcast. Thank you for listening, and I look forward to being with you again next week.